Welcome to Inside Scoop Live. Hi, I'm Irene Watson. I'm your host for today. Well, you're in for a treat today because we are going to be speaking to Yolanda Shanks. She is the author of Destined to Live Despite Me, Biblical Truths for Suicide Survivors. She's on the phone with us. She's going to be such a delight, so please listen in. Yolanda, at the age of 14, was pregnant with feelings of despair, loneliness, and uncertainty. And the only thing she was certain about was that she was going to check out of this life by committing suicide. Fortunately, God intervened and set up a family member to recognize the signs of suicide and just reached her in the nick of time. We're going to be talking to Yolanda about her despair and how she, as a teenager, was able to put aside all her tribulations and moved to an abundance life filled with God and Jesus Christ. But before we go on, I'd like you to meet Yolanda. Yolanda A. Shanks is a Bible study teacher and a small group leader. Having survived a suicide attempt early in life, Yolanda writes with warmth and compassion, offering scriptural truths and practical solutions for the many painful issues attempted suicide survivors face. Yolanda has an amazing family and a rewarding career. Hi, Yolanda.
Hi, Irene. How are you today?
Well, I'm doing great. I'm so grateful to be talking to you because this is a topic, suicide. Gosh, this is really a topic that sometimes we don't even want to talk about. But before we really get into the crux of the suicide and, you know, your personal experiences, I'd like you to just give us a little brief outlook on what your book, Destined to Live Despite Me, Biblical Truths for Suicide Survivors, what it's really about.
Okay, sounds great. Well, first, let me thank you for having me on. I appreciate it. The book, Destined to Live Despite Me, literally, it is my testimony from suicide to salvation. The book talks about my experience as a teenager trying to commit suicide because of the feelings that I was feeling, hopelessness and despair. And it talks about how God loved me back to wholeness. It is a blueprint for not just attempted suicide survivors, but any individual who needs to shake all of the baggage that's being carried in order to live a deliberate life in joy, peace, freedom. And it gives you the path through Christianity to do so.
And now, you were 14 when you attempted to commit suicide.
Yes.
Yes. And so, obviously, it didn't happen, but how far did you get, obviously, past the thoughts? Was there actually an attempt?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
And are you comfortable in telling the readers and the audience that's listening to this what really precipitated this?
Absolutely, absolutely. Again, when I wrote the book, I was trying to just take off the facade, take off the mask, and be really open and honest about my situation. I was 14. I was pregnant. I felt hopeless in the midst of a very large family, happened to be the middle child, and sometimes a voice can be lost in the midst of all of the other siblings. And I took the route of suicide with actually performing to attempt suicide, not highlighting or trying to make it seem to be something that needs to be done, but by telling my testimony, I can share with others that life can get to a point where you feel totally trapped, like I did, and I attempted to commit suicide. Thank God one of my family members, in the midst of my exiting call, actually recognized what I was doing, and I woke up in a hospital. The book goes into great detail with regards to the actual attempt, yes.
So you say that you were pregnant. Did your family know that you were pregnant?
At that time, they did not. No,
they did not. Okay. And so is that something that then, if the family, I'm just trying to sort of get to the bottom of what your feelings were, and was the exit planned because of the shame or the embarrassment or the non-acceptance by your family, or what was it? Why?
A lot of that. Not only was I pregnant, not only was I 14, not only was I in Catholic school, not only did our family have their own issues, it was amidst of a whole bunch of feelings of loneliness, feelings of despair, and now look, and I'm pregnant, a feeling of feeling trapped would be my answer to that. Feeling as though there was just no escape to my many woes, not really understanding what life had in store for me, and wanting to be the one to control everything, including my exiting, not knowing my importance of who I was and to whom I belonged.
Well, you know, Yolanda, at 14, I don't think that really, you know, gosh, it's been a long time since I was 14, but, you know, and I'm thinking of my grandkids and...
Absolutely.
You know, at that time, there's like, the future is just sort of so far in the distance. And, you know, it's really hard, and you're talking about, you know, you didn't know what was in store, and of course a 14-year-old doesn't.
Right.
Definitely does not. Now, if your family would have known that you were pregnant, and what was the reaction from them?
I do believe they would have been just as disappointed as they were when they found out that I was pregnant.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
But also, I do believe, I don't know what their reaction would have been prior.
Uh-huh.
Their reaction afterwards, which I can speak to, was what I went through. Literally, they sought help and assistance for me. They supported me. They made sure that I made the right decision from that point and kept on with life. The only difference is now I had an additional life to take care of and support.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you know, looking at teenagers today, back then I didn't know what my future had in store for me. But many times when a person get to a point of depression, whatever their circumstance may be, it could be a car accident, it could be a divorce, it could be just feeling lonely, even from the age of 14 all the way to our adult age, we have individuals suffering with thoughts of despair. Normally when you are in that position, you aren't looking with the eyes of hope. Sometimes, because I've been there, despair can make you feel so lonely and so depressed and so hopeless that you're trapped by your own mind.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
It became an option. Now today, Irene, I can tell you, without a doubt, suicide is not an option. definitely, it is a permanent fix to a temporary, you know, situation,
yeah.
Which is why I wrote the book, because I know others are out there going through times in their life and feeling lonely, in despair, hopeless. And I'm here to say, learn from me, my experience, life is worth living.
So let's go back to that 14-year-old.
Yes.
And so why did you choose suicide as the way out? And, you know, aside from all the despair and loneliness and, you know, all the stuff, I'm going to call it stuff, that was going on
mm-hmm.
emotionally, why
mm-hmm.
did you choose suicide?
I just felt as though it was an option. For some reason, suicide appeared. I kept asking myself, Irene,
mm-hmm.
why am I alive? What's my purpose? I want a way out of this situation. And before I knew it, suicide became a valuable option. It should not have, but it had.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And, you know, now in 2011, we hear of so many suicides of kids.
Yes.
And, you know, it hurts me because they just can't see another way of living.
Yes. Yes, and that's exactly what despair is. You feel,
mm-hmm.
I use the word despair not loosely, because despair says you have no sense of hope. There's no other alternative. I'm locked into the circumstances I'm standing in. I'm trapped.
Mm-hmm.
And there are so many, I mean, different age individuals. This silent killer actually impacts so many different age ranges within our society, feelings of hopelessness.
Exactly. And, you know, you were choosing suicide. A lot of the kids, and not only kids, but people are choosing suicide. But then also some are choosing alcohol or drugs.
Right.
Or, you know, there's something
yes.
to just cover up
yes.
that despair and loneliness. And,
exactly.
And so it's just the way that we choose to
to cope with the situation.
Exactly.
That's, yes, absolutely.
That's just it. So let's just then go to the next stage. So, okay, 14, you attempted to commit suicide. They
mm-hmm.
caught up to you. You woke up in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
Then what?
Then the doctors realized after they had given me medication that I was pregnant based on all of the tests and blood work that they must have done while I was completely out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Again, without giving away most of the testimony written in the book, at that point, my sister, who was the one who recognized the signs of suicide and that I was making my exit call, she stepped in a very important point in my life. And she gave me that strength of knowing and that the support that no matter where we are at this point, we are going to pick up and move forward. And I thank God for her. I thank God that he put the right person in the right place at the right time. Because she was the one that my parents released me to. They agreed because I was willing to listen. We had a very close connection,
uh-huh.
and I could hear her words, her sincerity. She was the one that they released me to, and it's because of her, and again, not to give away the book, that I was able to gain the strength, the clarity prior to counseling to know that suicide can never be an option.
Good.
Yes.
So I know that the listeners are going to are probably wondering, as I am, were you able to carry the child to full term?
You know, and that is a part that I'm not even going to tell you, Irene. It's in the book. I'm going to tell you, I have a handsome, beautiful son who's married, who has blessed me with three beautiful grandchildren.
Aww.
And, oh, you have to pick up the book because, again, this is my testimony of God loving me back to wholeness, and I mean a healthy young man. Oh, he is the joy of my life. My only son of three children. I do have two beautiful daughters. I've been blessed to raise two additional nephews and children, just so many kids. My door has been opened to along the way. Truly, I have been destined to live despite myself.
You know, isn't
that's
it interesting?
The name of the book.
Isn't it interesting? Here you were at 14 planning this major exit, and all of a sudden, it's like you're back, but you know, the role that you have been playing, and it's like you're telling me that you have children, grandchildren, nephews, that, you know, all these kids that are around you.
You know, the joy of my life, Irene, I'll be honest with you, and I tell everyone, when I can sit in my home and listen to the pitter-patter of my grandchildren's feet hitting the foyer, and I'm always reminded that this almost didn't happen.
Yeah.
And how precious life is.
Uh-huh.
That made me not sit on what I've gone through because of guilt and shame, because the world would have you believe that it's just some things you don't talk about.
Mm-hmm.
But in order to help the next individual that may be going through some of the emotions and feelings that I went through, I couldn't sit on that and keep it to myself.
Yeah.
I had to share it with someone else. And the book is how I did it. Yeah,
exactly. And I'm sure that, of course, your family knows all about this. And
absolutely.
You know, I'm sure that they look at you and it's like, wow.
You know, they're happy about the book. They're happy about the avenues that it has taken me, how it's been embraced. You'd be surprised, since I've written the book, since I speak so openly, and I teach women Bible study, and I speak at various church organizations. People will walk up and say, you know, I've never told anyone this, but I, too, tried to commit suicide, you know, and I've always dealt with the guilt, and I've never told anyone, not my husband, not my, you know. It's amazing, and I know from experience, the shame, the guilt, the baggage that you carry around, because it's a silent killer. No one wants to talk about it, but yet it's in the news every day.
Oh,
and because we're not talking about it, literally, there are 91 suicides, Irene, being committed every day. That's 16 suicides. I mean, every 16 minutes, there's a suicide being committed. You know, that is just a life that's lost every 16 minutes.
And so, obviously, then you went to your sister was a caregiver at that time and got you back into this life.
Yeah.
And so then how did God play in this? Is your family basically religious? Did you have enough religious upbringing? You had mentioned you were in Catholic school, but, you know, how did this all come to you?
Glad that you asked, of course. My sister was in college at the time, and she lived off campus with another person. She lived with an older woman who happened to have been a Christian. And that's who home I went to. And as I explained, as my mind gained clarity and I was nursed back to physical health in the midst of that time that I was there, this older woman took the time to just pretty much let me know that I had set a ball to rolling, that I needed to continue to dribble, if you don't mind me saying. And I needed to take life and just kind of move forward with it. And she introduced me to Jesus Christ. From there, my spiritual growth kept going. And I look back now and I see literally, every person from the point of me leaving her home and getting established elsewhere, every person who was placed in my life was literally placed there for a time span, a season, and they nurtured me into being who I am today.
I was going to say, obviously you were young. You were 14, 15 at that time when you were introduced to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that's kind of an age where a lot of times, I just recall back, and, you know, at that time for me and my kids and grandkids, it's like adults don't know very much. At that time, we're the ones that know a lot more than the adults. And so when this woman brought Jesus Christ to you, was this something that was just like foreign, or you rejected it or resisted, or did it just feel right from the beginning?
It felt good to know that God loved me. It felt good to know that I wasn't here by random chance, but that there was a creator who specifically created me prior to even being formed in my mother's womb for a purpose. And her introducing me to my creator made me feel important. I can't explain. How do you explain? I feel the same importance today, you know. I could just shout and rejoice that I'm a daughter of God, you know, that I was created in order to live this life. She established for me the fundamentals of who I am as an individual and why I'm here. She gave me the purpose. So that set me on a path of wanting to obtain more knowledge about my creator, my God. It was not an overnight thing. I will tell everyone that as a Bible study facilitator. Yes, I accepted Christ. Yes, daily I have to make a conscious decision to learn him, to learn of him, to walk intimately with him. Just as well as I'm talking to you today, I have to take the same time and talk with my God every day in prayer, you know. So I don't even know if I answered you. I get excited.
I hear you getting excited, and I just hear this passion and what it's really done for you. And I was kind of trying to reflect back to this teenager, you know, because you know, teenagers, they're so unpredictably predictable. And all of a sudden this, you know, woman brings up something that maybe is just kind of new and foreign, and it's like, but you said that, you know, it felt good right from the beginning.
Well, you know, my family, because we were churchgoers, because there were other Christians in my household, it wasn't foreign to me. I had just never walked in a relationship, embraced intimacy. I had read my Bible as though it was a book. I had never, I don't think at that point, had really ever walked the Roman road or accepted Christ as my own personal Savior. And there's a point in the book where I literally go through having tried to commit suicide and laying there as I was dozing off, and my last words I do remember saying was, God, if you are real, now's the time to show yourself to me. Those were the last words that I recall saying before waking up in the hospital. Well, hallelujah, here I am, you know, well, he did, didn't he? why I tell everyone, from that point, everyone he put in my life, I asked him to show himself to me. And literally, I look back now, and he answered me. He answered my cry.
Every day, obviously.
Yeah,
and
yeah
so
every day.
When you talk about accepting Christ as your personal Savior, what does that mean to you?
It means accepting who I am, who has created me, my God, accepting the God of salvation, the God, the creator of all things, accepting his plan of salvation for all of mankind, walking deliberately, waking up in the morning and saying, good morning, Lord, what do we have planned for the day? Who are you going to bring down my path? It's a real deliberate, intimate, intentional relationship. If I could use all of those words to explain it.
And you had mentioned also being intimate with God.
Yes.
Now, you know, what does that look like to you?
Intimacy with God is a constant open channel communication in prayer, reading through his word, being available for his use, knowing that every place I go, because I know people were put in my path, Irene, for my good, everywhere I go, everyone I meet, I know it's not by accident that they've crossed my path. If I can deposit a little bit of encouragement, even if it's not through what I say, but how I live before them, treating others with kindness, helping others, not just being a self-centered individual who thinks all the time it's about me, but trying to impact someone else in a positive light, because if I help you at your need, something in how I'm living may cause you to ask me, why am I so happy? And, oh, buddy, if you ask me where my joy comes from, then I can tell you about a man I know named Jesus, right? So intimacy is truly surrendering myself unto the knowledge and just the beckoning of I'm here for a purpose. What does God want me to do today?
All right.
And we'll be back with more Inside Scoop Live after these important announcements.
Inside Scoop Live is a global internet-based broadcast specializing in interviewing published authors about their current books and areas of expertise. I'm Juanita Watson, the host of the show, and invite you to join me as I bring to the air both well-known and upcoming writers. You will hear my guests talk candidly about their books, their life experience, specific topics, and the business of being an author in today's literary world. Always interesting and current, my intention is to bring our audience high-quality discussions that spotlight a vast diversity of authors in the field today. Our interviews are syndicated and archived for availability 24/7 through direct podcast and MP3 download. And as always, I love to hear from listeners. Have a look at our website, InsideScoopLive.com. Send me an email, comment on previous guests, and let me know who you'd like to hear on the show. I'll do my best to bring you your favorite authors live and direct.
Welcome back to Inside Scoop Live. We're talking today with Yolanda Shanks, author of Destined to Live, Despite Me. Powerful so far, isn't it? Wow. Yolanda is such an inspiration to all of us. Please continue listening because there's just so much more to this conversation. And by the way, Yolanda's website is yolandashanks.com. And so I'm going to ask that question. So that joy, and you talked about that man named Jesus. Just expand on that for me.
Okay. Well, I love this. I mean, this is absolutely great for me. Being a Bible study teacher, you know, I love this. Okay. So the God of all creation, the God of the Bible says, you know, that he's created a mechanism, a method that man can be restored to him in order to understand what we're being restored to and why we're being saved from sin. We must first understand the fall of mankind. One, we have to believe that God is and that he is who he says he is. You have to be willing to believe that there is a creator greater than yourself. Two, you have to believe that if he created man, what type of communion should we have with him? And just going back to the Garden of Eden, we know that he created Adam first and then Eve. The Bible describes how man fell in the Garden of Eden, causing sin to enter into the world. We always ask why all of this pain. The book addresses that. Again, this book is only a spinoff from the Bible, which the Bible addresses why we go through so much heartache and pain. Because sin entered into the world, we can no longer stand in the presence of a holy God as we are. Well, God loves us so much that literally he gave himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for death on Calvary's cross. That is the belief of the Christian belief, that Christ, being God himself in the person of his Son, literally stepped into flesh, into time, and he hung, bled, and died on Calvary for our sins. But not just that he hung, bled, and died, but he arose with all power. My belief in what he did, I'm saying I believe, God, that I am restored to you by surrendering my life to Christ. And because of that, the Bible tells me I am in right communion with God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm smiling at this point. I can't even say anything else. Does that mean that I no longer commit sins, I no longer do wrong? That is not what that means. That means that the penalty of sins has been forgiven regardless what I do moving forward, as I've accepted Christ. That is my belief. That is the biblical teaching, that those who believe in Christ are saved. And one day we will stand in the presence, and that's absolutely everyone, whether or not you are a Christian or not. Everyone one day will stand in the presence of our Creator. Yes, ma'am.
Which is God.
Which is God. Which is God. No, I take a firm stand. I do not believe in evolution. I do not believe that I was derived from it. Apes. I don't believe that there was simply a Big Bang theory. I do believe that in the beginning God created. I do.
Mm-hmm.
With no apology tied to it at all.
You, as you were just talking, you mentioned sin. What is your definition of sin?
My definition of sin is unrighteousness. It is death. It's a falling out of the standard of what God has established for mankind. I always say, you know, I think it was very, very specific in the book. You know, I started off with saying there's a quest for truth, you know. Then I started talking about why do I, you know. And if you notice, I utilize every suicidal thought to incite Q&A with regards to that thought in order to answer questions like, why do we feel this void? Am I a product of random chance or not? Who created me? So there I'm going into introducing God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then I step into the truth, the authority of Scripture, why I believe God is who he says he is. Who's God? Where's the pain coming from? And that's where I start walking into what is sin, literally. I give definitions of all of it, coming from a biblical perspectiveness, and sin is disobedience. Out of every fruit that was planted in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve was told to only not eat of one. And we always have had free will to choose, and of course free will wanting to have that which we were told not to touch, introduced disobedience, and disobedience is sin. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yolanda, earlier too, you had mentioned something that I just want to talk a little about.
Yes.
Obviously, you have very deep Christian beliefs,
yes.
And it just comes through with, as I said, the passion.
Yes.
And but you also said that in the end, everyone, regardless of the religion, is going to stand before God.
Yes.
And I would just like you to just talk a little bit more about that, because, you know, that's something that's very controversial, and some people would disagree with you. Some people would say, I don't think so.
Well,
others will just like, okay, I'm not saying a thing. I'm not even going there.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, the Christian belief, my belief, is that there will come a point of time where every man, the Bible does teach, will give an account before God himself. I know others may not believe it. I know there are quite a few religions out there that teach opposite of the God of the Bible. But the God of the Bible does mention a time where everyone will stand before him and before Christ, and everyone will give an account for whether or not they believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, God himself, in the person of his Son, and that his plan for salvation was the way to God. Whether or not, you know, I guess this is, and it comes back to my teaching Bible study all of the time, because I get an opportunity to talk to those of different religions, and my first question is, well, why don't you believe that God is who he says he is, and why don't you believe that the biblical description of him is just that? Truth, it goes back to what is the truth, and I believe that the God of the Bible is truth. What he has written in the Bible is truth. And if his word says that there will one day be a day where all men will give an account, then I know that that day will come. Now, just because someone else doesn't agree with that doesn't mean it won't happen. Now, then I ask myself, which I've had to walk through this process myself in the midst of believing, what if I get to that day? What if I get to that day? And although I was presented with truth, never accepted it. Do I really want to be on the short end of the stick? No, I really don't. And what is the benefit of being on the thing, walking in this truth? That is what tied me. Not only do I not want to be on the short end, but what's the benefit of being right with God? Well, the benefits outweigh even what words could explain. Here I was, a living example of someone who had no hope, someone who had no joy, no peace, someone without purpose. And here I am today, and yes, I have a job, yes, I have children, yes, I have grandchildren, but beyond all of that, I have an intimacy with my Creator. I can't explain to you the treasure I found. How do you put it in words?
You don't.
Literally, my life has to be an example to you. I can only share with you the person who I met, his Son, Jesus Christ, in hope that the Holy Spirit will move you to understand.
Yolanda, how do you personally tolerate or accept people of other faiths that are not Christians?
The same way God accepts them. Everyone has the right to live. Everyone has the right to their own belief. Everyone has the right to choose whether or not they want to believe in the God of the Bible, my God. I cannot condemn you because you don't believe in him. You will give an account at his appointed time. Right? Because I have a compassion for people, because I love helping others, I do meet individuals from every walk of life, and I love them as people. Again, I leave my life as an example before them in hope that it will incite Q&A. And to be honest with you, most times, often it does. They'll say something like, why are you so darn nice? Why are you so darn happy when things are just falling down around you? You know, all of those are questions that allows me to say, because at the end of the day, I understand that everything that comes my way is because God has allowed it. And if God has allowed it, he's already worked it out for my good. Even if I don't have a benefit in it, it's something for me to learn in it. Not that everything is going to go right. I may not be that millionaire, but there's something for me to learn from every experience.
Isn't that true? It is so true. I can't disagree. I just can't, because I'm certainly on the same page as you on that.
You know, so here I am, a living proof that the glass was once completely empty, Irene.
Yep.
Oh, my glass is overfilling. You know, it's so full, it's just overflowing now.
And so what's your message of encouragement to possibly those that are listening to us right now and are having thoughts of checking out suicide.
Well,
you know what?
Yes,
talk to them.
My audience, I want you to know who you are. I want you to know whose you are. I can even flip-flop that the other way. I want you to know whose you are. Because when you know whose you are, it comes automatically in knowing who you are. I don't want us to be defined by the world standard, the type of cars we drive, how much money we make, a perfect size, you know, six or whatever that perfect size is. I want us to look at ourselves in the mirror and love who we have been created to be. You have a purpose. Suicide is not an alternative. It's not even an option. I want parents to learn to recognize and know the warning signs for suicide. It could literally be a coworker. It could be one of your children. It could be a child's friend. It could be anyone. We are sitting in churches with individuals who have learned how to put on the smile and to say that I'm less than highly favored, yet on the inside they are crying, they are dying, they want help. We have to become so familiar with the signs of suicide that if a person talks about feeling trapped, we know then that we need to give them a number in order, hey, have you ever thought about just calling and talking to this place? There's good counselors on the lifeline, who can talk to you. Our children are now writing about committing suicide, writing about death. Just this morning I was on the phone with my prayer partner while I was driving into work, as every other morning, Irene.
Mm-hmm.
And I could hear that her spirit was really heavy. And when we got done, you know, praying and the things she lifted up in prayer, she mentioned that her daughter, who's now 15, lost one of their friends in school by suicide. No one understood why that person checked out. Irene, there's no doubt in my mind that this child, this teenager, demonstrated signs prior to committing the actual act. But because this is a topic so not often discussed, we're not familiar with the signs. I once had an opportunity in my own church, I think my pastor, to share with my congregation and other congregations just some of the signs of suicide. So if you don't mind, do you mind if I do that right now?
Yes, please do.
The first thing that I always ask them, you know, how many people do you know that literally demonstrate these type of traits? And I say, raise your hand, I don't care what age you are, and I'll say, how many people you know that have substance abuse, whether it be alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, and they'll raise their hand. Have you seen an increase in it or, you know, any fluctuation, they'll raise their hand. I say, how many people do you know that's unable to sleep or actually sleep too much? You see the hands go up. I said, what about people that demonstrate anger, you know, and hands will go up, you know, fits of rage, or people who are always alone in isolation, hands went up. What about mood swings? Someone who's happy right now and then less than, you know, 20 minutes later are extremely down, and you see this fluctuation constantly. Hands are going up across the board, right? When they're all done with me going through all of the suicide warning signs, because these sound like signs that are just normal, right? We all know someone like this. I always say, do you know that those are warning signs for suicide?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Immediately to look at their faces when you say this, you know. And then I say, now, those individuals that when you raise your hand that a name came across your mind or a face, don't rule them out, because the first thing we always do is say, nah, but this person won't commit suicide. They love themselves too much, or they love this, or they love that. And I'm here to say, don't eliminate no one who demonstrates those signs, because life changes in a matter of seconds. You can have a job today, and in our economy, Irene, your job can be gone before the end of the day. Your family can be driving home from vacation, and before you know it, because of a drunk driver, lives can be lost, you know. There are so many articles in the news of young children or adults who have lost their children because of an accident and them not knowing how to cope without their loved ones. You can be married for 20 years. A divorce can happen. Or your loved one can die. No, everyone has a breaking point, and no one can say what their breaking point is. You can say without a doubt personally that suicide is not an alternative, but can you say that is for everyone? Everyone can make that point. So I'm encouraging individuals, know the warning signs, know who to refer individuals to. The National Suicide Prevention Lifeline is available 24 hours a day. Their number is 1-800-273-TALK. That's 1-800-273-8255. Even if it's not you, it's someone else, or if it's you and you know someone who's considering it, call there. Ask them, how do I help a friend? We have to become familiar. Let's save a generation. That's my request.
Wow. Well said. Well said. There you go, listeners. I'm just sort of in awe and silent. But I want to say thank you, Yolanda. This has been a wonderful interview, and I know that our listening audience are just going to sit there for a moment and probably contemplate. Because I know that all of us, you know, just by thinking of the warning signs that you had listed, we all know somebody. And
yes.
I'm sure that one of us has been afflicted by somebody, either a family member or somebody that we know through suicide. Thank you for bringing this up front again to us and bringing it to our attention. Listeners, we just spoke with Yolanda Shank. She is the author of Destined to Live Despite Me. Biblical Truth for Suicide Survivors. And her website address is yolandashank.com. Check out this book. Maybe listen to this interview again. There's so much stuff that she has given us that in one sitting I think that, you know, it's a lot. And thank you, Yolanda. I really do appreciate it.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you just having me and taking the time to do this with me. Irene, I pray that souls are blessed. I pray that individuals are helped. Thank you so much.
And they will be. Listen, this is Irene Watson with Inside Scoop Live. Thanks for listening. Bye for now.